Amen. Good morning, everyone. Before we start, Frank is going to come and share a little bit. Why don't you come, Frank? And Frank is from Youth with a Mission, and he's just going to give a little announcement about the next weekend.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Normally, my wife was supposed to speak, Fabi, but she is sick. But as we're both part of the national leadership of YWAM Hong Kong, we really want to invite you to celebrate with us. We're having our 50 years of YWAM. We want to mark our historical first 50 years of Youth with a Mission worldwide. So Lauren and Darlene Cunningham, our founders, will traveling to 40 nations to celebrate at different nations with YWAMers and the churches to really of what God has done through the mission in the world. He will give kind of where we come from, but also he wants us to look to the next 50 years. And this Sunday, we have an open event at Tune Moon at the Ecclesia Bible College in Tune Moon at 7 o'clock. And it's open for everybody. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. Lauren and Darlene will speak. And we know that you have a church. You have partnered with us. Pastor Samsung has often spoken at our courses out there in the new territories, and he has been part of sports ministry in his early years. So I really want to invite you to be part and partnering with us and continue to walk with us and see what Youth with a Mission and we will do for the next 50 years. So if you're interested for our help to organize, just give us a short note at ywam50@gmail.com. Just that helps us more planning, but there's no ticketing or so. Just come along, and I really want to invite you to be part. I think it will be significant, not only for us as YWAMers, but maybe even for the church in here, Hong Kong. So please join us next Sunday. Okay.
That's good. Thanks, Frank. That was pretty weak. I don't know what that was, a clap or whatever. But did my wife do a wonderful job with the announcements? Yes. We're trying to get her more FaceTime up here at church, and so, you know, that'll help a little bit. I just want to just make a little note and just remind you, today, if you are new or if you have any questions, you're fairly new and about church or whatnot, just come down to the fourth floor. It's kind of a new thing we're starting, and if you would like to afterwards, we'll take you out for a free lunch. Not in the office, at a proper restaurant, right? And so the operative word being free, right? And so come and just enjoy that time with us. And I am Pastor Sam. I'm not your waiter today. And I know you may be thinking in those terms, but I'm not. And can you believe one of our church members, after I bought this suit, looked at me and says, "You look like Euro trash." I'm not going to say who this person was, but there's a lot of repenting that needs to be done as a result. And in 1920s in communist Russia, there was a Russian leader, Nikolai Bukharin, and he was dispatched from Moscow to Kiev, and he was to speak at a huge anti-God rally. And so he was speaking and sharing. He was just decimating the Christian faith. I mean, just pulverizing its tenets. And, you know, and then afterwards, they had a time of question and answer. And so one of a Greek Orthodox priest stood up in the midst and waved his hand, and the guy called him. And without asking a question, he actually turned around to the audience and he said, "Christ is risen." And at one voice, everyone in the audience replied, "He is risen indeed." You know, and pretty much shut up the communist guy. So, as a tradition, this is what the early church has done for centuries. We've come to this beautiful, wonderful day. And so I'll say the first line, and I want you with the resounding, you know, conviction in our hearts to answer back. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, I think I was louder than you guys, but it's okay. I'm going to compare the second service and kind of see how we did. But it's true, right? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we come here to celebrate this incredible occasion. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and One of our ushers will make sure that you get one. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read from verse 1. Ready? Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you for, God, this most awesome of days, Lord, that you've come, God, and you proved, Father God, your ability to save us, Lord. You were resurrected from the dead. Lord, there's an empty tomb, Father God, that, Lord, is evidence, Lord, that yes, certainly you are God. And so would you speak to us today through your text, God? Lord, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. We bless you today. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I came across a little story that depicts this empty tomb. And there was this little boy. His name was Philip. And he was born with Down syndrome. And Philip joined a new Sunday school class of, you know, a bunch of 8-year-old boys and girls. And you know, typical of children of that age, they didn't really accept Philip all that well because, you know, he had Down syndrome. But they had a creative teacher, and they tried to encourage Philip or encourage the students to accept Philip, you know, into the class, to be a part of the group. The Sunday, Easter Sunday, they decided to do a kind of project together. And so the teacher got a bunch of big eggs, you know, kind of, you guys remember back in the old school days, legs, pantyhose. Remember, they used to come in these huge legs, huge eggs, right? So they got these huge eggs, and the teacher passed it out to every student and basically said, "I want you to go outside. I want you to find something that's new. You know, bring back something as evidence of something being new, you know, which is the depiction of Easter, right? Jesus Christ had died, but now it's new, right? New life has been born and whatnot." And so the kids went out to the courtyard, you know, in the backyard of the church and found all kinds of stuff. Some picked flowers, you know, some found a butterfly, you know, found all different kinds of things. And they'd bring it back into the classroom, and the teacher would open up one at a time, and all the kids were ooh and ah, oh yeah, that's new, you know, the flower or the butterfly, whatever it may be. And then they opened up Philip's egg. And they opened up Philip's egg, and there was nothing inside. You know, and the kids started complaining. Oh, some kid cheated. You know, they didn't bring anything back. They were lazy, you know, et cetera, et cetera. All these things happened. And then Philip, you know, in the course of, you know, all this commotion, said, "No, that was my plan." You know, and the kids are like, "What are you talking about? No, it's empty. Just like the tomb was empty." You know, and all the kids, you know, gathered around Philip, and the teacher said that day, Philip became accepted into the class because really, he really understood more than any of the other students what was meant of this newness of life, that the egg was empty. The story goes on, actually ends quite sadly. Not very much long after this Easter Sunday, Philip actually passed away of some infection that he got that usually a normal child would have no problem, you know, at all enduring, but because of his syndrome, he passed away. And the kids in his third grade Sunday school class, as they walked up to the procession to his gravesite, they didn't put flowers in his grave. Every single one of the kids brought their empty egg, and they laid it on the casket, you know, just putting that final seal that they'll see Philip again, right? That this is not the end of it. It's actually just the beginning. That's what we're looking at today on Easter Sunday, right? We're not looking at a death anymore that we did on Good Friday, but we're looking at newness of life. We're looking at something, you know, that this this portrayal of God working through salvation history in our lives. Martin Luther, he said this. He said, our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. And if we would take a moment, you know, and yeah, there's so many, this is like such a huge holiday weekend. You know, probably I would probably say our church is probably, you know, I'd probably depict churches in Hong Kong, probably the only churches that attendance shrinks during Easter weekend, right? Because everyone goes on holiday, you know, and that's, I have another message for that another time, you know. But our, you know, it's, if you just take a look around and we'll see, right, that the resurrection is spoken all around us. Wherever there's something new, right, that comes out of something old or something that's dead and something comes to life, you know, this really speaks of the resurrection. I shared this many times before. The cross that we spent so much time on Friday talking about, the cross did not prove his ability to save us. It didn't. It had nothing like that at all, right? The cross merely demonstrated his willingness to save us. It was the resurrection that proved his ability to save each one of us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection is so central in the life of the believer, in the life of the Christian faith. It would even say it runs to the core of who we are as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings out this debate. We'll read from verse 14. And he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied." What is Paul saying? Right? There's, let me give a little historical precedent here. What's happening is that people in the church in Corinth are debating about resurrection. You know, they're kind of following kind of the Sadducee line of the faith and you know, drawing for this point. I don't think there's resurrection. And so Paul brings a very strong case. And he says, look, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. And then he begins to bring a teaching about what that means. And he says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then whatever we're believing in is nothing, right? He says it becomes garbage. Everything we've done is in vain. The word he uses is worthless. Whatever we believe, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we have a worthless faith. You know, and on top of that, he says, then we should be pitied among all men if this is really not the truth, right? The resurrection, this is the core of the Christian faith. You know, we must know what we believe and then live this belief out. Right, this is central to who we are. There was on a recent trip to Portland, Oregon. I don't know if you know this author. His name is Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens is a famous atheist. I'm actually reading one of his books right now, God is Not Great. And Hitchens is a professor, he's a scholar, and he is a staunch atheist. You know, there's actually a whole revival, if I could use that word, on books in the bookstores of bestseller lists of people that are atheists that are you know, arguing against the Christian faith. And Hitchens is in one of his book tours, and he was being interviewed in Portland by a Unitarian minister. Her name was Marilyn Sewell. Now, Unitarians are what we would call liberal Christians. You know, they don't believe in the same things that we believe as evangelicals. And there was this interview, and it's all online. You could read it. I thought it was just fascinating. And this is the exchange. Sewell, who's this Unitarian liberal minister, turns to Hitchens and says this. He says, "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds." She says, "I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. You know, I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, right? That Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Look what Hitchens replies. Hitchens says this, right? He says that, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're not really in any meaningful sense a Christian. Right? Here's a noted atheist debating a Unitarian minister, and the atheist has some good theology. I mean, this guy, look what he says. He says, you know, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're not really in any meaningful sense a Christian. Well, Seward, as a response, just said, well, let's go to another place. And she moves along on the conversation. But this is the core of our faith. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you know, because if that faith is not set within us, then you have no forgiveness of sins, right? Then now your resurrection, right, is meaningless because there was no resurrection in that sense, right? And so a part of coming to this day is reaffirming the very things that we believe, you know? And I was thinking, should I go and do a whole apologetic in these things? And that's not really the point of the message, so I don't really want to go there in that way, you know? But Hitchens, he nailed this thing. Right, he says this is what's meant to be a Christian. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. He died, and he is alive forevermore. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Right, Jesus is alive. Right, he really is alive. He's alive working with us. And Jeremy, thank you so much for sharing that testimony. I mean, that is such a picture that Jesus is alive. You know, incidentally, I've had a lot of church members come up to me and share with me about their pledge and their faith, and it's actually really exciting. You know, one of our brothers, and he's going to share with us later on, he just randomly, mid-year, got a 40% raise, right? That was just enough to give his pledge for the building. I mean, it's just crazy. You know, and it's not the timing for raises. It's not the industry. And he's in banking, by the way, right? It's not the industry, you know, for these things to happen. Just randomly, right? He just got this. I don't think it's random. I think it's because Jesus is alive, right? He really is alive. And so we come to this place, and so we say, okay, so what? All right? So he's alive. What does that mean to me? I just have three simple points, and I don't want to really go too long today because we have communion and whatnot. But I always seem to say that, and it ends up being long, so I should just stop saying that, right? It's like I get your hopes up, and then I just crush your hopes in that way. But so what? Three simple points. Jesus' resurrection heals our past, right? Number one, Jesus' resurrection heals our past. Because Jesus Christ has been resurrected, we can let go of those things that are hampering us, right? We can really give ourselves, you know, and because of what Jesus did, we can know the power that God gives us to be healed. We can really let go, right? We can have a whole different perspective in these things. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, this is what Paul says. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. See, Paul recognized that in order for him to live that life, to let go of those things that are behind, right, the power lies in the resurrection. You know, because Jesus is at a different place than he is now. He's still not hanging on the cross. You know, I really have nothing against Catholics. You know, that's not, you know, I mean, I don't argue with them. That's not my battle, right? My battle is not against flesh and blood. But one issue that I have with Catholics is that Jesus Christ is still on the cross. You know, and every time I see a crucifix, I want to give an explanation, say, hey, you know, we have this thing called Easter, you know, and he's no longer, I know I'm being an ass right now, but that's not the point, right? But it's he's not on the cross anymore, you know, and that's my only thing. And because he's not on the cross, because he's in a new place, in a new life, we can really forgive those things that hamper us. We can really let go, right, of things and people who have hurt us, right, because there's something more that's out there. It's not just this life. It's not just this sphere that we add. When we look at the battered figure on the cross and then recognize that he is whole again, Right? We can let go of those people or those situations that crucify us, and we can really, really live. Right? We put those things at the foot of the cross. Right? And knowing because there's resurrection power in each one of us to let go. Right? To bury those things in the tomb, you know, and live the new life. What Easter is all about that God has for each one of us. Jesus' resurrection heals our past. Number two, Jesus' resurrection helps our present. It helps our present. Whatever we are going through in our lives, we can go through it with hope because this world is not the end. Think about any situation that you're going through right now, a troubling situation, and I want to tell you it's not the end of the story. Right? Because Jesus has been resurrected, it's not the end. Forgiveness becomes attainable in our lives because we're not living for this life. We're living for the next. You know, think about Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, remember he cried out that word, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, and you have to understand in context, you know, the historians, the writers will write that they had never heard anyone actually forgive their tormentors on the cross, except Jesus on that day while he was hanging there. You know, and when you see in the gaze of eternity that Jesus is about to enter into, it seems like holding a grudge just seems so juvenile. You know what I mean? That moment of history compared to the depth of eternity, and us holding these grudges or not forgiving or whatever it may be, it seems so little compared to the life and the death and the glory that God wants to have for each one of us. You know, sacrifice, you know, is given, that we can give so freely because we live for a greater reward. It's not about this life. It's about another life. We're able to endure difficulties, you know, because we look at the eternal, not at the temporal. 2 Corinthians, we turn there, chapter 4. Paul will write this beautiful understanding of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look what Paul's saying. And I love this passage. Because he says, what we are experiencing is momentary light affliction compared to the glory that's going to happen. Now, you remember another passage. Remember what Paul says, right? He was beaten, hungry, right? Stoned to death, you know, I mean, barely running away, shipwrecked, you know, naked. I mean, he's writing all these things of what's happened in his life. And what does he call that? He says it's momentary light affliction, right? I mean, what's happened to him is not light, but it is light in compared to glory, compared to what's awaiting us and what was awaiting Paul. You know, the reason, you know, that we can endure, that the resurrection helps our present is really one simple word. And I hope this word is etched into your hearts. It's hope. It's hope. We have hope now. Right? There's something that goes beyond our circumstances. There's something that goes beyond our environment. God releases hope, the hope of glory. Christ Jesus, he says. You know, Billy Graham, he was having a conversation with the German chancellor, Konrad Adenauer. And Adenauer asked Graham, he says, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Graham immediately responded to him, and he answered, yes, I do. And there was a long silence, and the chancellor then said, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. He said, outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. And to give you a perspective, Adenauer was the man that would succeed Hitler after World War II and rebuild Germany. I mean, what an incredible insight, right? Outside of the resurrection, where else do we pin our hopes on? Where else, you know, can we find relief in our present day? You know, honestly, for me, you know, when my mother passed away a few years ago, the only thing that kept me going, you know, and I, you know, and of course, you know, my loving wife and my kids and, you know, my family and my father, you know, and of course, family played a huge role in this. But I tell you, when it came down to my psyche, you know, my thought life and things that were happening like deep inside my soul, the only thing that kept me going, and I would even say that actually brought joy that kept increasing day by day, was the fact that I would see my mother one day in glory. That was it. There was no other hope, you know. And if you've ever lost someone close to you, you know that the just searing pain, you know, that comes in ebbs and flows. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the loss, the only thing that kept me going, you know, that brought any sense of relief whatsoever, was that simple understanding that this is not the end. This is not game over, right? That one day I would see her in the fullness of glory. You know, and I found my heart every day becoming more joyful. You know, the reality was still sad, but there was this joy. In the Bible, we talk about this joy unspeakable that enters in. It just started growing day by day by day, because every single day I got closer to glory. I got closer to my time, you know, and the moment of reunion, right? And Paul writes, there is no fear in death. Why can he say something like that? Right? How can he utter a word in those kind of situations? Because he knows there's an eternity that's waiting. Right? You know, we say a lot of times in churches, right? And you know, we say it as a joke, but I mean, but very seriously, right? We say death, right? Death is just a promotion, right? It's a promotion to glory. It's not the end, right? It's God's taking us up to a whole nother standard. That's what the resurrection does. The resurrection releases hope. Jesus' resurrection helps our present. The third one, Jesus' resurrection secures our future. It secures our future. Because of his resurrection, our resurrection is secure. He will raise us up on that day. You know, when you die, and that day will come for all of us, you know, when that day happens, you don't have to worry if you're float into oblivion. You know, when it's all said and done, just like Jesus told the thief on Calvary, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, think about it. Isn't this fantastic? You know, we don't have to worry if in our next life we're going to come back like a fly, you know, or like a dog or something. You know, we don't have to worry about these trivial matters. You know, and even in this life, to live and to work in this life in such a way so that you don't come back as a fly, you know, or a mosquito, or, you know, or a cow, or something like that. Actually, I mean, in that religion, cow is probably a pretty big deal, you know. But, you know, I mean, we don't have to stress about those trivial, you know, I mean, insignificant matters, right? Because the moment that you open your eyes after you die, guess what? The first person you'll see is the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection secures our future. Every single one of us, right? His resurrection, right, brings life to every single one, not only in this life, but also the life to come. Right? This Easter day, this most wonderful of all days, remember, right? Set your foot on solid ground, you know, and begin to take note of why Jesus Christ died for you. You know, but that's just the first part, right? The other part, which is even the better part, is that he raised from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, he helps us with our past, our present, and he secures our future. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Today is Communion Sunday. So let me read from the scriptures. Say, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. Paul said that this was his goal, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Coming to the Lord's table is a reminder of that. It's a reminder of the power of the resurrection, but it's also allowing us to come into the fellowship of his suffering. And on this wonderful of days, I encourage you to take the bread and the cup and to meditate with a sense of gratitude, but with that looking forward towards our future in him. And so we're going to take together as a church, and so as the elements are being passed, just hold on to it, and the worship team will lead us in a song. Is there anyone who has not yet received elements? And holding these in our hands, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much, God. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, we remember, God, Lord, John 3:16, for you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, for that whoever will believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank you that the cross, God, is proof enough, Lord, that you love us. But Lord, it's the grave, God, the empty tomb that shows your power, God, to save us. And so we humbly come, God, and we remember, Lord, your body broken for us and the blood poured out for us. And we come humbly, God, and we just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live resurrection life. Help us to live, God, through the power of your resurrection in our lives. Lord, that we can deal with our past, be helped in our present, God, and secure our future. So speak to us, Lord. We bless you. This is Christ's body broken for you. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. Rise to our feet and let's sing a song together.
Majesty.
Grab someone's hand next to you and let's go across the aisles and let's pray for one another as we close our service. Let's pray for resurrection power to be alive in the person left and right of you. No matter what's going on, if someone's dealing with their past or their present or insecure about the future, whatever it may be, just pray resurrection power for one another, that the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that lives inside of each one of us, would erupt inside. So let's lift each other up before the Lord.
So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, here be found. King of glory. So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, here be found. King of glory.
Lord, thank you, God. You are risen. God, you're not in a grave, Father. God, you're not on this earth, but you sit at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, and you're ready to welcome every single one of us, God. Lord, when our time is due, we thank you for that, God. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you that because of your resurrection, God, we can live a new life. Because of what you've done, Lord, that you were raised from the dead, God, that we'll be raised from the dead. And not just for the future, God, but for the present right here, right now. We have power to live, a new agenda to live through, God. We thank you for that, Lord. We are, God, so grateful to you. So watch over us this day. Watch over us the rest of the week. God, let resurrection power erupt inside of us, God. We bless you, Lord. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. God bless you. If you are new today, please join us on the fourth floor, and we'd love to get to know you a little better. The rest of you guys, you're dismissed, and you enjoy some refreshments this wonderful Easter day.